many years ago. Let a lot of sequence here. That's fine. Go ahead. No problem. Normally, there's a musical interlude here while the kids leave. So, okay. Years ago, a number of years ago, actually, shortly after I was saved, I was still quite new in the faith, and we received a Christmas card with a message I had never heard before at that time. On the cover was an illustration of the three wise men trekking across the dunes in the direction of the Star of Bethlehem. There were no words on the front of the card, but inside, it's a simple five-word message. That's all that was there. It just said, wise men still seek him. Well, that has come to be a pretty popular term, and you see it all over the place nowadays. I went online just to see, and there are no less than 20 different cards, Christmas cards, you can buy with some variation of that statement on them. Well, originally, that message really intrigued me, and it still does. After all, wise men and wise women and wise children do still seek him, don't they? I mean, if you're a Christian, you did, didn't you? Did you? Here's the question. Just when and how did the process of seeking him begin? And if you think about it a little, a second question may come to mind. Does the Bible really teach that wise men seek God? Or does the Bible teach the polar opposite? Didn't Jesus say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost"? Luke 19:10. The book of Romans is the New Testament book that introduces, defines, and describes Christian doctrine. It tells us what God says about man in his fallen condition, in his lost condition, and it goes on to tell us of our need for salvation, and it lays down the foundation upon which the church is built. In short, Romans is the book that, when studied and learned, grounds the believer in the Christian faith. And one of the first things the book of Romans teaches is that people are lost in their sin. And that fact is followed by this, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Wise men still seek him. Romans 3:10-11 says no one seeks him. So that may be what the Christmas card says, you know, wise men still seek him, but that may be wrong. But didn't Jesus say, seek and you will find? Or something like that. The skeptic, the cynic, the unbeliever says, well, there you are. There you are, all you Christians. You have another contradiction now has been exposed in your Bible. Such people love to point out apparent contradictions in the Word, don't they? After all, they say if there are any contradictory statements in the Scriptures at all, then none of the Bible can be considered trustworthy, can it? You've run into that, haven't you? So what do you do with passages that, at least on the surface, seem to be completely contradictory? What do you do when you come across things that seem to make sense, that seem logical and even biblical, and then trip over a passage that seems to be diametrically opposed to it? How do you go about reconciling statements like wise men still seek him and there is none who seeks God? Well, the first thing to do is you have to make sure both statements are biblical, right? There is none who seeks for God is Scripture, Romans 10:11. They are the very words of God. On the other hand, wise men still seek him is not Scripture. They are not the very words of God. This is a classic example of why you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, must know the Scriptures that we claim to believe. While the words wise men still seek him are not found in the Bible, there does exist an element of truth in them. But that truth is too often misread, misunderstood, and misapplied. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Misreading, misunderstanding, and misapplying. So, do wise men still seek him, or don't they? In order to answer that question, we'll need to examine two words. Two words that by themselves we already understand. But we're not going to use a dictionary to define them. Rather, we're going to use Scripture to see how God uses them. The two words are wise and seek. Not hide and seek, wise and seek. When we see them as they are used in Scripture, we'll understand what God means by them. And when we do that, we'll also see that there are no contradictions. In the process, we'll see that the prophet Isaiah can say this: at night my soul longs for you, indeed my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Isaiah 26:9. And we'll see the apostle Paul can say there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. Romans 3:11. And we'll see that there is not the least contradiction between those statements. So let's begin with the word seek. As we look at the following scriptures, we'll need to remember that no verse or passage, and I know you've heard this somewhere before, no verse or passage can be understood if it's taken out of context. It can't be rightly interpreted if you pull it out of the context in which it is found. False teachers and cultists do that all the time. They delight in doing it. And they invariably twist and contort the Word of God to the point where they can make it say virtually anything. But Romans 3:11 does say, there is none who seeks for God. So let's examine a few passages that would seem to teach the very opposite. The very opposite. We'll consider each one of them in context, and then we'll proceed to see whether one passage contradicts the other or not. Then we'll be able to determine just who the wise men and the wise women and wise children, just who they really are. I want to start with Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So go there, if you will. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4. What's going on here? Well, Moses is speaking to God's chosen people. Don't forget that. Moses is speaking to God's chosen people on the plains of Moab. He prophesies and tells them they will be punished for their disobedience. All right? That's the context. That's what's going on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, start at verse 26. This is Moses speaking, obviously, being directed by the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 4:26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods, other gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But now look at verse 29 and remember to whom he is speaking. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Okay? Move ahead to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Jewish Old Testament, but you'll find it coming before the prophets, before Psalms, before Proverbs. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. What's going on here? Everybody there? 2 Chronicles 15? In 2 Chronicles, during King Asa's reign, the prophet Azariah reminds Asa of the need for Israel to continue to look to God. That's what a prophet does, right? He's telling the king, listen, this people needs to be looking to their God. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for many days Israel was without the true God and without the teaching priest and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him. And he let them find him. And he let them find him. Okay? Jeremiah, after Isaiah, second of the major prophets, Jeremiah. Keep going towards the New Testament and you'll come to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. While you're going there, what's going on in Jeremiah 29? Well, by this time, God's people have been taken into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, sends a letter of encouragement to the Jews who are in captivity. Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 11. This, remember now, these people are in slavery, they're in prison as it were, they're in captivity. They're no longer in the land that God gave them. And Jeremiah tells them this, for I know the plans I have for you. This is starting in verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, in order to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? A lot of seeking and a lot of finding going on there, isn't there? But Romans 3:11 still says, and there is none who seeks for God. So someone might say, well, okay, maybe the standard in the Old Testament was different than it is in the New. That might account for this. No, that's not it. That's not it. That's not the case at all, because Jesus expresses the very same principle in the New Testament. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And as you're turning there, remember, who was Jesus' audience in the Sermon on the Mount? God's chosen, right? Israel? The Jews? In the Sermon on the Mount, go to chapter 6. We'll start with verse 31. The Lord is teaching God's people how they are to live their lives. And with regard to worry and anxiety, he says this, Matthew 6:31. Do not be anxious, then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. In other words, to the people to whom he was speaking, when he says the Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. These are the things that unbelievers seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what does Jesus tell his people to do? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then with regard to the prayer of God's people, think about Jenya. Jesus says this, Matthew 7, you're in 6, just go a few verses to Matthew 7, verse 7. This is a very familiar passage. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Is it starting to become clear, or is it even more confusing at this point? Well, what's one of the things that these passages that we've looked at in Isaiah, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, and Matthew, what's one of the things they all have in common? They all speak of seeking God, don't they? And all of them are either spoken by, and this is important, they're either spoken by or directed to God's people, aren't they? And just like us, all of them are sinners. But just like us, all of them are saved. They and we are God's chosen ones, right? Now, what does God do when his chosen ones sin and turn away from him? What does he do? Well, he disciplines them, doesn't he? But sooner or later, God's chosen ones will turn back to him and diligently seek him. And when they do, Deuteronomy 4 says they will find him. You understand that they here is you. What about when God's chosen ones decide to forsake him? He will forsake them, won't he? And then when they become distressed, they will seek him. And 2 Chronicles 15 says, he will let them find him. He will let you find him. What about when God's chosen ones are oppressed and find themselves in the midst of trouble and strife? What will they do? They will seek him in prayer, and he will hear them. And Jeremiah 29 says, they will seek me and they will find me. You've had that experience, haven't you? You see, that's because you're one of God's people. In all three of these examples from the Old Testament, it is clear that when God's people seek him, they will find him. And in the New Testament, speaking of God's people in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the same thing. Seek and you will find. So who finds God when they seek him? His people, his chosen ones do. Now let's go back to Romans 3:11, which says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Contradiction? Or different people? Different people. Is the Apostle Paul speaking to God's people? No, he is not, in Romans chapter 3. Is he speaking about God's people? Again, no, he is not. He is neither speaking about nor to God's chosen ones. Rather, he is speaking about the lost. Jew and Gentile alike, either way, it doesn't matter. People who are still in their sins, still condemned, and still without Christ. That's who Romans 3 is talking about. Again, we can never rightly understand any verse or passage of Scripture until we understand it in its context. Anytime a question arises about what you are reading, I understand what these words say, Lord, but I don't understand what. Who are they for? Who are you talking about? Who are you talking to? Anytime a question like that arises, you have to ask yourself some pertinent questions. Who's saying it? Who is saying this, whatever it is you're reading and don't understand? To whom is it being said? That's pretty important here, isn't it? About whom is it being said? What's going on in the passage before it's said? What's going on in the passage after it's said? And what are the circumstances under which it is said? Those are just some of the questions you have to ask yourself if you ever hope to understand any scripture. I mean, fully understand it. So far we've heard from Moses, Ezra, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Matthew, and Paul. Each of them wrote under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen each of them was speaking directly to God's people or indirectly of God's people, with one notable exception, that exception being Romans 3:11. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. See, it's clear that Paul is speaking about those whom God has not saved. That's the whole point of the first 4, 5, 6 chapters of Romans. Talking about those whom God has not saved yet. Those who have not repented and received Christ. That's who he's talking about. They're the subject of Paul's comments. And the point is this, it is among those people, the unsaved, that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God, all have turned aside, together to become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. That's who he's talking about, the unsaved. These are the same people of whom Paul has already spoken back in Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The unsaved. That was Romans 1:22, by the way. You see, by this standard, by this definition, God's people are not fools at all, despite what the world says about you being a bunch of rubes. I know that. But by this standard, by this biblical standard, you are anything but fools. You are not. Now, I know we sometimes act like fools. You all know who you are. Right. I know that. I've joined that club, too. We know that. But God's people are wise in this. You have access to divine wisdom. You have access to the divine wisdom the lost don't have. God has made us, as the King James Version says, wise unto salvation. Paul told Timothy that it was the Scriptures, God's Word, that gave Timothy the wisdom that leads to salvation through which is faith found in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. That's where your wisdom comes from. The wisdom that leads unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So it is in that sense that Christians are wise men and women and children. I mean, politically correct, I don't want to forget that part. You see, God's chosen men, women, and children fear God, don't they? Don't you? And in that fear, you become wise. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Most important word there is beginning, by the way. The fear of the Lord is wisdom? Well, yeah, but really, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to become wise in the eyes of God? Fear him, and your wisdom will begin. That's the entry point, starting point. That's where it all begins. It's not where it ends. James, speaking on the subject of wisdom in the church, says, and now James is speaking to the church, the universal church, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Without reproach. If you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to say, nah, not today. I'm not handing that out today. No. If you ask God for wisdom, there is no reproach. He gives to all men generally. By the way, who are all men? Context. James is speaking to the church. Otherwise, you'd have a contradiction, right? That's why you have to read things in context. But in Romans 3, Paul is speaking to the lost when he says there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God at all. Let's face it, a lot of the people live in this world, it's pretty obvious they have no fear of God, or they wouldn't be living like they're living. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that you? Of course not. It's them. It's the lost. It's the unsaved. Too many Christians today are attempting to make the church palatable to the lost by referring to themselves as seeker-friendly or seeker-oriented. And this would be wonderful if the lost were seeking Jesus. But the problem is that the masses of those who do not know Christ are not seeking him, are they? There is none who seeks after God. They may be seeking some sort of fulfillment. They may be seeking some sort of religious experience. They may be seeking something, but they're not seeking Jesus of Nazareth. We know that because Romans 3:11 says there is none who seeks after God. So the great failure of the seeker movement is that it tries to mold the church to appeal to the lost. But in order for the church to appeal to the large segments of the lost world, the church must become like large segments of the lost world. It has been rightly said that when the church becomes like the world no longer needs the church. You see, the church is not to be like the world. The whole point is that the church is to be distinct from the world. It's in that very distinction from the world that appeals to those whom God is drawing to himself. It's that very distinction from the world that calls out the ones whom Jesus is seeking. Remember what he said in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek the lost. The lost aren't here to seek him. Look, the Church of Jesus Christ is by definition God's people. That's what the church is. It is those whom Jesus came to seek and to save. It is those people alone whose eyes have been opened. It is those people alone who have been given the wisdom to seek after God. Think back to the Old Testament. God's people seek him. It is those people alone who can be called wise. So it's those people alone of whom it can be said, wise men and wise women and wise children still seek him. And therein is found the key point. Romans makes it clear that the lost do not, hear me carefully now, please, the lost do not of their own accord seek after God. They don't because they don't want to, number one, and number two, they couldn't. They can't. The only lost who seek after God are those whom after God has seen fit in his sovereign wisdom to seek them, then they seek him. That's the heart. That's the core of the doctrine of election. It isn't hard to see why the doctrine of election is so hated by so many, is it? Why? Because it takes away all of your goodness, all of your desire to do right and go find God. The doctrine of election destroys that, takes it away. And the human heart doesn't like that. Doesn't like it at all. Where's my part in this? Pride doesn't like that. Yet the doctrine of election is critically important because it teaches that salvation is purely and completely the gift of God. It is purely and completely by, of, and from God. We had nothing to do with it. Oh yeah, I did. I went forward once. Why do you think you did, if you did? Why do you think you did? Because of the goodness of your heart? I don't think so. The Bible teaches there is none in your heart, no goodness, before he calls you. You had nothing to do with it. Even the very faith that you exercised to receive Christ is what? Ephesians 2:8, right? The gift of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, did not come to this earth in order for us to seek him. Let's get that straight and keep it. He did not come here and stand there so that we could all say, oh, let's go to him. He came to this earth in order for him to seek us. This is precisely what he said. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's in Luke 19:10. He says it. He also says it in a slightly different context back in Matthew. And you can see why he had to do it, can't you? How could the lost seek him? How could they? The lost are professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. And fools have said in their hearts, what? Psalm 14:1. There is no God. And those who deny his existence have what? No fear of God before their eyes. I'm not afraid of God. What do I care about these commandments you people have written up? There's no God. Why am I worried about that? There is no God in their eyes. They are fools. And they're seeking after Jesus? Not a chance. The Church of Jesus Christ is for those who do fear God. It is for those whom he has sought and called to himself. But in our human pride and arrogance, we like to think that we began the process by coming to him through decisions that we made using our own free will. But that's not the case at all. Scripture tells us that prior to our salvation, our wills were not free at all, but they were enslaved to Satan and to sin. So our wills were anything but free. Our wills were corrupted and did not seek after God because they couldn't seek after God. Listen to the following statements made by Jesus himself and ask yourself, where is free will in these statements made by Jesus? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then later in verse 65 of John 6, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Oh, a lot of free will going on there, isn't there? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and no one can come to me unless they have God the Father's permission. Could he have said it any more clearly than that? In our fallen condition, our sinful will has no desire at all to come to Christ. God starts the process by seeking us. And only then, do we begin to sense our need and do we begin to desire him. Listen, if you want Christ, it's only because he wanted you first. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. 1 John 4:19, 9 verses later. We love him because he loved us. It doesn't say he loved us so we decided to love him. It doesn't say that. It says we love him because he loved us. Because that was the driving force. Look, the Magi were wise men. But they became wise because God sought them and drew them to his son. They were seeking the King of the Jews, weren't they? They were seeking the Christ. Because, unbeknownst to them, the King of the Jews, the Christ, was seeking them. You see, that's what Scripture teaches from Genesis through Revelation. He was, the Holy Spirit, God, was making them wise indeed. We know that because of what they said to Herod. Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Only wise men worship him, right? Only those drawn to the manger worship him. And it's our prayer that all of you are very wise today. Is Jesus drawing you to himself? Is something stirring in your soul that longs to be connected to him? If it is, it's not the goodness of your heart. If it is, it's Him calling you. Is He calling you to come to Him in faith and to trust Him and Him alone for your salvation? Do you sense that? Do you sense that the baby in the manger has come to seek you? If He has, I think you know it. And I think you know how to respond. Don't wait, because none of us are guaranteed our next breath. Not the next one, not the next heartbeat. There's no guarantee that any of us will walk out of this room. None. So, wise men, and wise women, and wise children, still do seek Him, don't they? Well, maybe that card wasn't wrong after all. Let Him make you wise today. Receive the indescribable gift of eternal life. But some of us, most of us here, I think, many of us, all I hope, have said, but I did receive God's indescribable gift of eternal life. I have. Good. Are you making use of it every day? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Have. I am wise. I've been given the wisdom to seek God, and He's let me find Him. What are you going to do about it? Let me suggest just a couple of things. You can keep seeking after Him. He has promised that you will find Him, hasn't He? You can keep seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. He's promised that He'll give you everything you need, hasn't He? That's need, not want. We have a hard time with that. In seeking after Him and His kingdom and His righteousness, you will become wise. In your wisdom, you will learn to submit yourself to Him. You will learn to humble yourself before Him. You will learn to obey Him. And you will grow in grace and knowledge. And in the process of that, you will find that wise men really do still seek Him. Father, we pray that You would make us wise. Not as we define the word, but as You define it. We pray, Lord, that anyone here who does not know You, that You would knock on the door of their heart, and You would make the reality of Your Son a truth that they simply cannot ignore. We pray that for those who don't know You, and again for the rest of us who do. We simply ask, Lord, that You would remind us that worshiping You in spirit and in truth is one of the things that makes us wise in Your sight. Lord, give us that wisdom. Help us to worship You. Help our worship to be such that it would rise up to You as one passage says, as a sweet savor in Your nostrils. May our worship be pure like that, especially this time of the year, but all year. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.